We have been studying Romans chapter 8 for several months now, and we come to the final section of this chapter. And as I told the class this morning, this lesson is very different than any lesson that I have ever taught. Usually when we get up to preach or teach, we're preaching a central message, and it's to everyone, and it will apply as it applies to you in different ways. We all come from different places, spiritually speaking, different mature levels, different circumstances. So the lessons will affect us all in a different way, perhaps. This morning, I want you to pretend that you're the only person here and I'm talking to you. And you'll understand in a minute why. I'm talking to me first this week. And I'm talking to every Christian sitting in this assembly, because Paul does. A number of years ago, I took up the game of golf, primarily to play with Eric and Gregory any chance I could. Usually 10, 12 times a year, we would be able to go out, and I would get the most for my money. Why spend $30 for 72 holes or strokes when you can get 120 strokes for that same money? It never made sense to me. Why get less for the same cost? And on one occasion, when he was in ministry in Louisiana, I even traveled with a set of golf clubs. And I laugh about that even today. Who would have thought? But on one occasion, we were walking to the clubhouse just before we were to tee off. And knowing that I'd not played in some time, Eric offered a word of advice. He says, "Dad, until you build up your confidence, why don't you drive with an iron at first?" And I said, "Eric, I have all the confidence in the world. What I lack is ability." And that was the truth. This chapter and these verses come to a final area of confidence that Paul has worked toward before he makes the statement in verses 35 through 39. Being confident isn't all that's necessary in Christianity, but it is crucial for us to have confidence in our Lord, in our salvation, and in the Christian walk in which we engage day by day. And sometimes a false confidence can give us a false hope, which could put us spiritually in the wrong place for eternity. It's just a fact of Scripture. Paul writes these words, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Paul gives us all the reasoning in the world to be confident, not in ourselves. It's in our salvation, it's in the sovereign God who is accomplishing that in each of our lives. But he raises the specter of life and struggles and the possibility. And this morning I'm asking and answering the question, what will it take? What will it take in your life? And remember, I'm talking to each one of you as an individual, as if you're the only one here. What will it take in your life for you to lose faith in Jesus Christ? What will it take? He's made a long list of possibilities. The reading from Matthew 13, 2 out of 3 Christians will fall away because of circumstances in life. Trials, tribulations, persecution, even the deceitfulness of wealth. 2 out of 3 will fall away after once receiving the word joyfully, and yet no roots or life circumstances will cause them to fall away. What will it take? And the reason I ask that question is, at least intellectually, these verses encourage us to realize that there are forces around us that could separate us from the love of God as found through Christ Jesus. And we need to have a mental determination that's expressed emotionally that says, I'm going to be faithful until my last breath. Till my last breath. And I don't care what happens, I don't care what circumstances, nothing is going to be allowed to separate me from the love of God found in Christ Jesus my Lord. Till my last breath, I plan to be faithful. And God, I need your help. And church, I need your help. I need your encouragement. I need your example. I need you to come up and confront me if I'm living and saying and doing things that would not be pleasing, that could jeopardize my spiritual standing in Christ. What will it take for you, and I'm answering the question too, and he makes a long, powerful list. I made a list at the end of chapter 8 a number of years ago. Unfaithfulness can separate me from the cause of Christ. Willful unfaithfulness and unconfessed sin can separate me from God and Christ and damage my confidence in Christ. Sin can separate us if we allow it. And that's not suggesting perfection. It's suggesting that we acknowledge our sin and we confess it, and God, being faithful and just, will forgive us of that sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. What will it take as he makes this list for us? There are so many people in this world, as we've suggested in our 4-week study of the problem of pain and suffering in our Sunday morning class, that are convinced and do not feel that God loves them. They just do not believe that they have the love of God in their life. Like those in Jesus' time and even the disciples, they believe that hardships are a result of punishment or sin, and so they take it against God and they allow it to become an issue in their spiritual life. They otherwise feel unworthy of his love. They become disobedient. They fail all too often because of that lack of confidence. And the reality is they just reach a point of unworthiness and a low self-esteem as a Christian. I'm not worthy. Well, none of us are. We will never be worthy of what Christ has done for us, as Mike suggested at the communion table. Look at some of these circumstances that he brings out before us. Tribulation, to undergo struggle, trials, temptation, suffering, and affliction. Distress, to suffer anguish, trouble, strain, agony, not knowing which way to turn or what to do. Persecution, to be abused, mocked, ridiculed, shamed, mistreated, ignored, neglected, harassed, attacked, or injured. Famine, to have no food, to be starving, and have no way to secure food. Nakedness, to be literally stripped of all clothes and earthly comforts, to be bare, having all earthly possessions taken away. And we know the writer of the Hebrew letter acknowledged that in the lives of Christians during that time. Peril, to be exposed to the most severe risk, to be confronted with the most terrible dangers to one's mind and body and soul and property and family and loved ones. Sword, to be killed, even to be martyred for the cause of Christ. And that's not the end of the list. That's only the beginning. What will it take? Which of these things, if they were to occur in my life, am I going to allow them to cause me to doubt God, to leave God, and to forsake the cause of Christ? Which of these will I allow to take place? What will it take? Dr. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, the chapter, The Love of God, asked some important questions. Why do I grumble and show discontent and resentment at the circumstances in which God has placed me? Why am I distrustful, fearful, or depressed? Why do I allow myself to grow cool, formal, or half-hearted in the service of the God who loves me so much? Why do I allow my loyalties to be divided so that God has not my full heart, my full attention? He goes on to say, could an observer learn from the quality and degree of love that I show to others, to my wife, to those wives, to your husband, family, neighbors, people at the congregation, people at work? Do they know the great love of God through me week by week? And there's absolutely nothing that would preclude all of those answers being a resounding yes to one extent and no to the other. I will not allow life circumstances to bring that attitude and that altitude feeling to God out of what it ought to be. What will it take? The verses ask us. The world is counting on us, God says. I'm the Bible that they read first. Maybe the only Bible they read. My life lived out before them. And the world is going to persecute us as long as we live for the cause of Christ. Their lives of godliness convict themselves, and our lives of godliness is a conviction as light and darkness are revealed. John 6 talks about it in that light will always dispel darkness, but those in the dark want nothing to do with the light. They hate the light because it exposes them. If I could snap my fingers, and I barely can. It's not one of my gifts. I cannot whistle between my teeth either. But if I could turn all the lights off in this moment and have a single small light at the front of this auditorium, it would make the point that a little bit of light can change a whole room full of darkness. Doesn't have to be a big torch. It doesn't have to be a bonfire somewhere here in the front. It can be a tiny little light, if you will, a single individual that has the ability to transform a whole neighborhood after hopefully transforming a house and a whole neighborhood, city, state, country. One single light can dispense all of that darkness. And that's the power we have because of what we have in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't finish there, though. He says, what about death? Confronting death, leaving this world, can't separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. Life itself cannot separate us. No trial or pleasure or comfort of life. Any person or thing found in our life can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. He goes so far as to say no angels, no principalities or powers. And that needs a little bit of explaining, I think. No heavenly or spiritual creature, no being from any other dimension can separate us from Christ and His love. Writers tell us at this particular time, the Jews had a very high developed belief in angels. Everything and everyone had an angel, they believed. There's an angel of the winds, of the clouds, of the snow, of hail, of frost, of thunder, of lightning, of cold or heat, or all the seasons. They felt there were three ranks of angels. The first included thrones, cherubim, and seraphim. The second included powers, lordships, and mights. The third including angels and archangels and principalities. Paul wanted to cover everything the church at Rome might be thinking. All of their misunderstandings, he wanted it to be clearly before them. None of those things should separate you, he said to them, from the love of God revealed through Christ Jesus. None of those things. Even some superstitions, if you will. The rabbis had a legend that when God appeared on Sinai to give Moses the law, that he was attended by a host of angels. And the angels grudged Israel the law and assaulted Moses on his way up the mountain and would have stopped him had not God intervened. That's how far-fetched their beliefs took them in the spiritual realm. But to them, he says, no angels can separate you from the love of God as revealed through Christ Jesus. I would have liked to have spent a little bit of time with Paul in person. You may feel differently after I say a few things. He could get so excited and long-winded. I think there were times he must have spoken for 3 or 4 or 5 minutes without stopping or breathing. Some of his writings depict that. This one does. And there were times when he wanted to make his point so forceful, he tried to think of all items, all things, all spaces, all circumstances that needs to be included in this final statement of this marvelous chapter that began, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so finally, he does it this way. Nor height, nor depths. You go up as high as you can, you go as far down as you can. You go east, you go west in other writings. You can't go anywhere where the love of Christ is not found. And what will it take for you to be separated from it? What earthly pleasure? What selfish ambition? What person who you think's your friend but is leading you away from the cause of Christ? I heard many times parents and my own, I said it too, if that's what friends do, that person is not your friend. If they're making fun of you for following Christ, they're not your friend. If they're discouraging you from doing something that's absolutely right, they're not your friend. And the list and the circumstances could be as personal as it needs to be to answer the question, what will it take? But I love Paul when he goes forward. He talks about this overwhelming victory. More than conquerors. I appreciated hearing that described several decades ago now. I thought about it often. The word is hupernikeo, more than conquerors. In an athletic environment, if I'm running a 100-yard dash, if I experience a hupernikeo victory, I win by 98 yards. If I'm at a football game, I'm not winning with a last-second field goal. I'm winning 200-0 in the first quarter. That's hupernikeo victory. Our victory in Christ is not to be misunderstood. It's not barely getting by. It's an overwhelming victory. He has conquered all things, all people, all circumstances for us. And we have an overwhelming or more than conqueror victory waiting for us in Christ Jesus. I watched a basketball game yesterday. I didn't appreciate the ending because the team I rooted against, though favored, made about a 16-foot shot with 0.3 seconds left in the game. That's not the victory we have as Christians in Christ Jesus. A lot of celebration took place. It has nothing to do with what we have as spiritual beings. We have heaven waiting for us. The Armageddon has been fought and it's been won. He has declared all things under His power by His resurrection, and the circumstances are such that He wants us to yield to Him day by day. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that we depend upon in our life. And we're going to begin a study of 1 Peter next Sunday in worship. But because it's Resurrection Sunday, we're going to go to verses 3 through 5 first, and then go to the first two the next week, if you'll allow it. I'm really not asking you, am I? Because we're going to talk about the hope of the resurrection on a day when many of the world will be thinking about it. I want to read Matthew 10, verses 16 and then 22 through 29. Jesus is talking to His disciples. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Faithful until the last breath. Is that your goal? Is that your determination as a Christian? Faithful to God until your last breath? And just imagine, we know it, I need to say it. Just imagine what's on the other side of that last breath. Eternity with God the Father, with brothers and sisters in heaven. What's on the other side of that last breath is a more than conqueror circumstance, but faithful to the end. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth. You will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What I whisper in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We serve an awesome God. We serve an awesome God. But there's fear and trembling attached to Him. A respect for who He is, what He stands for, what He's done. And there's a trembling to know the consequences of leaving Him as Christians. And as we close, of not being in Him if we've not yet responded to the message of Jesus Christ. Most of you have. I speak to only a handful. Hearing the message, believing it, confessing Christ as Lord, repenting of sins, we do that all the time as Christians, and being immersed in water in order to have sins forgiven, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be brought into the family of God, and to have that conscience wiped clean, a clear conscience. That's the gift most of us have responded to. That's the gift we're grateful for this morning. What will it take? I hope you've come up with an answer. I hope your life lives it out while we stand and sing a song of encouragement.